Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
April Fool's Day.
Right, guys? I know, I told you we were going to put it on hold till we got home, didn't I? Now I go bring it up again. We gave the little children a little, a thing this morning. We said we're going to hold our April Fool's Day celebration till later. In the minds of most of you guys, though, this April Fool's what? Ranks up there, like, right behind Halloween? Close. Pretty close. So it's like Christmas, and then what? Your birthday, and then Easter, and then Halloween, and just a little under that is April Fool's. Do I have that about right? Is that how you'd put it? Yeah, something like that. A little great holiday. You don't get a day off from it, which I guess is kind of the point. If we all took April Fool's off and stayed home and didn't do our jobs or our school or come to church, we wouldn't see any of those great people we wanted to play jokes on. Whether it's that tall tale you constructed about the moose that crossed the road in front of you on your way to school, or the clothes you're wearing backwards, or the prank you played on your sister, April Fool's Day is just this goofy day we kind of set aside to, well, be a little bit foolish. But today, as we've talked about, is another much more important holiday. Guys, what's today? Palm Sunday, that's right. A holiday in the Christian calendar that helps remind us of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And we've heard the gospel lesson this morning read for us. The crowds of people yelling Hosanna and laying coats and palm branches on the road while Jesus rode in on the back of a donkey. I don't think we ever actually stopped to consider how foolish this whole thing probably looked. I mean, have you ever ridden a donkey? Some of you have. One. Who else? Just one. All right, one who's ridden a donkey. I've never ridden a donkey, but when I was a youth pastor up in Brunswick, I remember being invited to a fundraiser for the girls' basketball team. Has anybody ever been to a fundraiser like this? I think it kind of borders on animal cruelty. Maybe it actually crosses the line of animal cruelty. Basically, the team did whatever they could to ride, push, or pull their donkeys around the gym floor, all while trying to dribble and pass and toss basketballs into the hoops. I think the rule was you had to be on your donkey in order to throw the ball into the basketball. They called it donkey ball. Isn't that great, huh? Yeah, if you can imagine, donkeys are stubborn. They're dirty, they're ridiculous, they're short, they're very ungraceful animals. And the idea of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is actually pretty laughable if you stop and try to paint a picture of this in your mind. There's nothing dignified or majestic about this image. Either his feet are dragging on the ground, or he's got his knees hunched up to his chin in order to keep them from dragging on the ground. He's probably a little hunched over to try to maintain his balance on this clumsy, swaying donkey. And who knows? Is Peter got a leash on this thing and he's kind of dragging him toward the city with Jesus on his back? I don't know. Am I exaggerating? Yeah, maybe. Probably a little bit. But I want to paint a picture of what it could have been. This was not a dignified procession. This was not a royal parade. In many ways, we probably ought to see Jesus' triumphal entry as a parody or a mockery, a subversive display, if you will, against the kingdoms of this world, specifically a little bit of a subversive parade poking a little fun at the Roman Empire and their parades. Pontius Pilate didn't live year-round in Jerusalem. That was just where he came occasionally. It was part of his responsibilities. He had a place there. He didn't live year-round there, so we can be fairly confident that within a few days of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Pilate would have made another entry into Jerusalem, probably from the other side of the city. And based upon what we know about the Roman Empire, we can make some pretty good guesses about what that parade would have looked like. And if we start to compare the two productions, you'll get a picture of what sort of a subversive political commentary Jesus was making here. Envision Pilate's parade, if you will. He put on all the display of power and authority, riding on a war horse or maybe in a chariot, accompanied by hundreds of foot soldiers and trumpets, wearing leather clothes and gold-glinting armor and shields and swords, and the noise and the sun sparkling off them. All of this a parade of great pomp and circumstance to remind the residents of Jerusalem of one thing. Rome is here to enforce the peace. And ironically, it even means they'll enforce the peace if they have to use swords to do it. So from the other side of the city, Jesus enters. Not with trumpets, not with shining armor, not with horses, but on a donkey, a symbol of humility and true peace. His entourage is not a well-trained army of foot soldiers. Instead, it's a bunch of uneducated fishermen from Galilee. And this parody of the imperial procession reminds us that the kingdom of God overcomes the kingdoms of this world through true peace and suffering and humility and even faithful acts of subversion. One commentator wrote this: "The whole time, however, Jesus is turning imperial notions of power and rule on their head. His theater is a humorous piece of political satire. In his triumphal entry, Jesus lampoons the powers that be and their pretensions to glory and dominion, and he enacts an alternative way to their way of domination. Riding on the colt, his feet possibly dragging on the ground, Jesus comes not as one who lords his authority over others, but as one who humbly rejects domination. He comes not with pomp and wealth, but as one identified with the poor. He comes not as a mighty warrior, but as one who is vulnerable and refuses to rely on violence." Jesus here takes the role of a jester who enacts in a humorous, disorienting way a totally different understanding of rule and invites people to see and live the world in a new way. End quote. Envision then these two very different parades. Jesus providing for us, I would suggest, a perfect example of what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." As we consider this somewhat foolish parade, I'm reminded of a couple of other quotes this morning. Sometime before giving his own life, missionary and martyr Jim Elliot is probably best known for his quote: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." These words, likely inspired by the words of Jesus recorded in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Palm Sunday on April Fool's Day is kind of an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? To realize perhaps how foolish what Jesus was doing may have appeared to the wise and the strong and the powerful. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, I want to suggest to you, it is a prophetic action, a prophetic reminder that there is a reality that runs far deeper than the kingdoms of this world, and that our own trust should never be placed in our own country or Wall Street or our banks, our government or our military, but our own faith and trust should only be placed in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. I'm going to take another bold step this morning and suggest this, that even the parade crowd who gathered that morning on Jesus' way to Jerusalem didn't understand all of that either. We think it's likely they probably were hoping Jesus would be a military Messiah, perhaps like Judas Maccabee and his brothers, or perhaps like Barabbas, the imprisoned criminal and insurrectionist. They were hoping Jesus would overthrow the Roman government. How do we know this? Well, we make a pretty good guess based upon what they were holding that day. You see, the palm branch for us has become an object with which one might use to worship or give thanks and praise to God. But at some point in its history, that wasn't so much what the palm branch was. It was a symbol of Israelite independence, of nationhood. This was a patriotic mark or a political mark. We've been taught to think they were gathered to worship Jesus that morning, and in some level, there were some of them who were gathering in worship and quoting scripture. But on some level, they got that a little mixed up too, because their cries were, "God, save us." Their cries were that which tended toward political revolt, and even their actions with palm branch may have been something not so much to wave in praise and thanksgiving, but a politically charged symbol of triumph and victory, specifically against the Roman Empire. Instead of putting their faith on the suffering and dying Messiah who was coming in on the back of a donkey, they were putting their hopes in the nationhood and independence of Israel and a military overthrow of Rome. Well, that's a temptation we face today, isn't it? So easy to confuse our faith with our politics, or even our faith with our patriotism. It's so easy for us to get distracted by the kingdoms of this world, and sometimes they manage to hold all of our attention. For 6 days, undivided attention we give to the kingdoms of this world. It's so vital then that we start not here, but we start then with the kingdom of God. We start with our faith in Christ. And this has to permeate and infiltrate and inform all of our participation in the kingdoms of this world. Put another way, our faith must always inform our politics, not the other way around. Our faith becomes the lens through which we view the world, not that everything else is the lens through which we view our faith. You see how easy it is when you look at these disciples lining Jesus' parade. Instead of accepting the Messiah that was being revealed to them, a suffering and dying Messiah who brings peace and humility, I suggest they were trying to craft him into the Messiah they wanted him to be. Why else do you think they wanted Barabbas released? He would bring them what they wanted, an insurrection. They wanted independence. They wanted victory and triumph over Rome. And it's so easy then for us to do the same thing, to read scripture through our political lens instead of reading politics through a scriptural lens. Now I know. I know there are some who wish I would spend just a little more time in political application around here, proclaiming positions on modern day issues. I know. I'm not that guy. Just want to tell you, I'm not. And part of it's because I want to approach what we do here with this conviction, that we gather first and foremost for worship and the proclamation of the word. And as we gather for prayer and proclamation and gathering at the table and singing songs of praise, when the community of faith comes together to truly focus on the word and the table, we will be formed by that worship. We will be shaped by the reading and interpretation of God's word. And then our faith quite naturally will inform our politics. That's who I am. If you haven't figured it out after 10 years, that's who I am. Those are the convictions I work from. Well, anyway, getting back to our poor and gentle and afflicted entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is one of these texts we look at every single year. And every year I study and I work and I get a slightly new insight into culture or history. And yet there's always been something about Palm Sunday that bothers me. And I suspect it's bothered you too. What happened between Sunday and Friday? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, we can parse what the donkey means. We can seek to understand what the palm branches meant. We can compare the entries here with Pilate's entry here on a chariot or a war horse. But at the end of the day, we're left with that one pesky question. What happened with this crowd? And this question haunts us. Because we can wave our palm branches and we identify with those people who lined the streets and welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. We see ourselves there and we say, what happened between Sunday and Friday? How did Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, turn into crucify, crucify? I think that one of the biggest mistakes we make when we read the Palm Sunday texts is to assume that the entire city of Jerusalem turned out. Mark tells us there were many people. Matthew tells us it was a very large crowd, but that's all still a pretty relative term. It's not like the feeding of the 5,000 where we're given a number. Even if you think of the feeding of the 5,000 as one of the largest crowds that Jesus ministered to, the population of Jerusalem was closer to 50,000. And during Passover, it may have even doubled to 100,000 or more. So what was Mark's many people or Matthew's very large crowd? 100 people? A few hundred? 1,000? Well, that's a pretty small percentage of the population of Jerusalem. Is it possible that only 1% of the city showed up for the triumphal entry and still got listed as a very large crowd? Yeah, I think so. In fact, some scholars may have suggested that Pilate may have been arriving at the exact same time. We don't know that for sure. There's no historical evidence to suggest that. But if that's the case, certainly many more people would have been drawn to the pageantry and the pomp and the circumstance of that parade. And we also know this. We know the Pharisees were doing everything they could to keep this little parade as quiet as possible. Luke tells us that they came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Shush them. Tell them to be quiet." We can't know for sure, but I think the Pharisees wanted to keep this little parade on the down low as much as they could so Rome didn't catch wind of this little insurrection. So here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. The crowd may have been a little bit smaller than we envisioned, certainly not all of the city. Perhaps a small percentage showed up. And while there were elements of worship in their gathering, certainly we're told that, there's a suggestion here that there were elements where their worship was confused with their politics and their patriotism and their national pride, which makes me wonder this. Did this particular group of people really go from Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him on Friday? Or is it possible that they just simply didn't show up? We've always assumed it's the same group of people, right? Lining the streets, waving their palm branches, singing Hosanna, and the same group of people showing up, shouting, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him." Is it possible that they just simply didn't show up? It's an interesting question, isn't it? After all, most of us don't go from one extreme to the other quite so quickly. Look at the 12 disciples for just a moment. There's Judas Iscariot. Obviously, that's a pretty extreme flip-flop. He goes from disciple to betrayer, and one moment gathering with the disciples in preparation for the Passover, the next moment selling the rabbi for a bag of silver. And we have Peter, you know, who on one day with great boldness and confidence declared his willingness to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And on the next day, he cursed and said he never knew Jesus. But that's only 2 out of 12 disciples. We have 10 other disciples who didn't go to quite such the same extremes as those 2. What did the other 10 do? They scattered. They ran. They hid. They didn't show up. The law of averages would suggest that most of us are like most of them. Most of us don't really identify with Judas, who betrayed Jesus outright. And most of us, our denials of Christ are much more subtle than those of Peter. Most of us simply go into hiding. We adopt the mask of the chameleon, attempting to fit into whatever social situation we find ourselves. Like the other disciples, our temptation is to simply not show up. So my theory, and let's be clear, this is just Pastor John's theory this morning. All right with that? That's okay. My theory, because I wasn't there, but my theory is this, that the crowd of people on Sunday, however large it may have been, simply didn't show up on Friday. After all, Jesus was arrested late at night, maybe almost midnight on Thursday, maybe even early Friday morning. By daybreak, the Sanhedrin was already convened, and it didn't take long for them to convict him and pass him over to the Roman authorities. Mark tells us he was probably on the cross by 9 o'clock Friday morning. It didn't take long for this little court to meet and convene and convict and execute. It was still very early in the morning then when Pilate asked the crowd what to do with Jesus, and they cried out, "Crucify him." Was half the city still asleep? Had the Pharisees pulled together only those people who were sympathetic to their cause? Had the disciples scattered in fear? Was the Sunday morning parade crowd simply hiding at home, hoping it would just all go away? And there we have Jesus, standing alone, deserted by all but his most faithful followers, actually just plain standing alone, while the rest of them are hiding in fear, silenced by the crowd that the Pharisees had put together. My suggestion to you this morning is not that the Sunday morning crowds went from shouts of Hosanna to shouts of crucify him. My suggestion is they simply didn't show up. They succumbed to a temptation that we face all the time, don't they? A temptation you and I face all the time to blend in, to go unnoticed, to remain silent, or to simply not show up. They gave in to the pulls and demands of their culture. And when God didn't fit the box that they made for him, they just stayed . You were handed a palm branch this morning. If you didn't, there's one probably on the pew next to you. You can grab it. It's easy to wave a palm branch and sing, "Behold, he comes riding on a cloud," right? It's easy to sing, "Forever God is faithful," and "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But it's not so easy to talk about crosses. It's not so easy to talk about suffering and dying. Simply put, it's easy to be a fan. It's easy to be a fan, and it's particularly easy to be a fair weather fan. You know about fair weather fans, right? Those are the people who cheer for their team, but only when they're winning. Those are the people who wear the bee in the spring, and by the time October rolls around, the bees are long gone. I say that as a Boston fan. They don't want to be identified with the losing team, so they simply give up all together. What the Palm Sunday narrative suggests to me is that there are plenty of people who are fans of Jesus. Plenty of people who will stand on the street and wave a palm branch when Jesus fits their idea of what it is he's supposed to do. And when he's arrested and tried, they lay down their palm branch and they stay home in bed and hope it'll all go away. Jesus didn't call us to be fans, did he? He called us to be disciples, to be followers. He calls us to make an unwavering commitment to follow him wherever he goes, even to the cross. Earlier, I read a couple verses from Mark chapter 8. I'd like to read a little more of that passage now, beginning in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants followers. He doesn't want waving palm branches. He wants us to take up our cross daily and follow him. So take a minute and look at that palm branch you got this morning. Go ahead, grab it, pick it up, hold it in your hands. You may have waved it during the song. You may be a little more inhibited and set it down on the pew and hope nobody noticed you weren't waving it during the song. You may have been busy trying to craft it into something during the message. I know that's kind of fun too, but take it a look at it. And as you look at it this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. In what ways are you a fan? Willing to be identified with Christ when it's convenient, but not when the times get tough? Are there times when you simply don't show up, preferring instead to blend into the culture and the kingdom around you? There might be those things that for you this palm branch would represent. Things of this world that are good, but keep us from the best. Things that might distract you from following Jesus with your entire being, body, mind, and soul. Maybe for you, this palm branch represents entertainment, or money, or denominational identity, or even national identity, This might represent the wisdom of this world. Strength and might and power and authority. But it might pull you away from the apparent foolishness of God's wisdom. It might represent for you the pulls and distractions of the kingdoms of this world that keep you from fully living out your calling as a subject in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants followers. He wants us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And there's nothing sacred about these palm branches or these crosses. You understand that. But during our prayer time today, I want to give you a tangible moment, an opportunity to physically respond, to lay down your palm branch and exchange it for a cross. Now, I don't do it just because everyone else is doing it. That would be sort of defeating the point, wouldn't it? But if there's something in your life, something that you would say, this is distracting me from the kingdom, I've been a fan for too long and not a follower. And as we sing and as we pray, the Lord leads you, simply come down front, lay your palm branch in front of these altars and exchange it for one of the crosses that are laid out here. You may say, I'm reaffirming that commitment today. I'm walking in the path of being a disciple, and today I want to reaffirm that commitment. We want to invite you to do that as the Lord leads. You don't have to do it right away. If you want to do it as you come for communion or during our closing hymn, however the Lord leads, we want to give you the opportunity to respond in a particular physical way this morning and to say, I'm willing to take up my cross, to follow Jesus wherever it goes. Simply invite you to respond as God leads you this morning. To join in with us as we lay down our crowns at the feet of Jesus, as we covenant together not to be a fan, but to be a wholly committed follower of Jesus.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.